This morning reading is from Romans 8, verse 18 to 22. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For creation, which was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time.
Thank you. I'm going to invite Ken to come. Thank you. It's great to be able to have you here today, Ken. You're very welcome in this place, and we'll be looking forward to hearing what you have to share with us today. Are you going to share anything about yourself, or should I share something about... What should I share about you? What would you like to tell the people here about yourself today?
It's nice to be back here. We were here for Jeremy and Claire's wedding. We've been here a few times before that as well. These days I work for Russia International, which is a Christian conservation charity, the largest global Christian conservation charity, I think.
That's it.
Salisbury.
Yeah. You work as what?
The title is a chief operating officer. It's kind of a finance director with plug-ons.
Sounds fantastic. And I understand you've worked with Mission Aviation Fellowship before?
Yes. Before coming out here, we worked for MAF for 7 years out in Kenya, and I think we had the pleasure of sharing that with you once before, actually. I think maybe during the pandemic.
Yeah, so it's good. So we're really glad to have you here, Ken, and I'm just going to pray God's blessing as you come share his word. Father, we just want to thank you for your people who respond to your call, and I thank you that you've gifted Ken in such particular ways, and he's able to serve you through the organization that he's part of right now. Thank you for the skills, gifts, and abilities that you've given him, and the deep passion you've given him to honor you and to help others to experience your presence. So, Father, be with him right now, I pray. Fill him with your spirit. Thank you for all that he's prepared. I pray that you would use his words to challenge us, to spur us on, and to experience you more and more deeply, and to know your love in our lives, I pray. Thank you, Father. We commit this time to you. May you open our ears to hear what you have to say, and may your word take root in our hearts and grow. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.
Thank you very much. Okay, I wonder how many of you have noticed that when you're out in the car, you get a lot less insects splattered over your windscreen and your number plate than you used to. Has anybody noticed that? Yeah, well, apparently there's been a study that's carried out between 2004 and 2021, and there's been a 58% reduction in insects that happen. And some of that might be due to the restyling of cars, although I think the number plates probably haven't changed that much. Here are a few more facts, though, I want to share. You can see some up on the slides behind. Worldwide, natural ecosystems are believed to have declined by 47%, and 25% of all species are already threatened with extinction. And the global biomass of wild mammals has fallen by 82%. Closer to home, the state of partnerships, nature partnerships, which I'm sorry. Is that working? No? It just disappeared, is it? There we go. Right, okay. Oh. There you go. Right, okay. The State of Nature Partnerships, which includes people like the RSPB and the World Wildlife Fund, have reported in 2023 that 38% of species have decreased in size in the UK, with 16% of species threatened with extinction from the UK. These are all concerning facts, but is it really a spiritual matter? Well, this morning we're going to look at what the Bible tells us about creation, how we can care for it, and the hope that we share with all of creation. So, what does the Bible say about creation? Well, Psalm 24:1 says the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Well, that's a pretty good place to start when we think about all creation, isn't it? It's not our world, but Jesus's. But let's go a little bit further and see what else the Bible says about creation. Now, the most obvious place to start and look in the Bible is, of course, in creation, is in Genesis 1, right at the beginning. God looked over all he'd made, and he saw that it was good. It tells us in Genesis 1. If God sees his creation as good, shouldn't we? I don't know about you, but I find that being amongst creation helps me feel closer to good, God. and it helps reveal more about the creation and creator. Whether it's marveling at some awesome power of God witnessed by the crashing waves on the coastline or delicate, intricate beauty of a flower, it all points to God. But more than that, I believe that the order in creation, from the incredible anatomy of a flower or animal, right down to the detail of the individual cells, through to the interconnection of all of creation, how these systems are all working together, makes me find it hard to believe that it all happens simply by chance. It's clearly the work of a creator God. When you really think hard about it, how can creation be anything other than a miracle? I want to give you an example about connectivity. In her book, Lea Costamo, it's a book called Planted, and she tells us how salmon begin their freshwater lives in lakes and rivers and streams and spend a few months to years, depending on which species of salmon they are, in fresh water before heading out to sea, where some grow to being as big as 23 kilos. Then at some point in their adult life, they will respond to that instinctive call to return home. Now, some will have stayed relatively close to home, maybe 150 miles away, but others will have to travel over 2,500 miles to the very stream or brook where they were spawned, and most make it back to within a few hundred meters of their hatching place. I mean, isn't that amazing in itself? But it doesn't stop there. Many animals and plants rely on that migration for their very existence. That strenuous race back against time to their spawning beds, where ultimately those particular salmon will come to an end. It's one of the great connecting agents between the ecology of the ocean and the coastal forests of Western Canada. And it's an example of how things are interconnected, because some 22 species of mammal and birds feed directly on the living or dead salmon, from the grizzly bears to the stoneflies. According to the Pacific Salmon Foundation, a total of 190 different species depend on salmon for survival. The cycle goes a bit like this. The nutrients from the saltwater shrimp are transferred into the salmon, who loses the spawning race to a hungry grizzly bear who leaves his droppings at the base of a Douglas fir seedling that grows to a towering height, all thanks to this annual influx of fertilizer that coincides with the salmon run. Everybody scratches their heads and looks at those huge trees and wonders how on earth they got so big, never thinking it had anything to do with that tiny little shrimp that was originally eaten. Now, we've already seen that God is pleased with creation, but one of the light bulb moments in the Bible for me, when thinking about how God cares for creation, was when I reread Genesis 9, where we learn about the great flood. We all know how God chose to not just save Noah and his family, but two of every creature. He could have wiped them all out and started again, but he didn't. But the bit that really struck me was that the covenant God created after the flood was not just with mankind, but with all living creatures. I'm not sure how well you can see that up there, but I wanted to get the whole of Genesis 9 onto one slide. And I've highlighted every time God makes a point of telling us that his covenant is with all living creatures and all life on earth. He does it 6 times in all. I think that's probably because God's trying to get us to grasp a point, don't you? He loves his covenant with not just with man, but with all living creatures. So often, we think of our faith as if God only really cares about mankind. But here we can see clearly that God's love and compassion is for all things, not just mankind. Which brings me to the next point. God wants us to take care of creation. Yes, towards the end of Genesis 1, God did tell us, he told man to be fruitful and increase in number, to fill the earth and subdue it. But that comes with a responsibility. In governing the world well, rather than exploiting it, we are to show respect to the Creator. In Genesis 2:15, it says that God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. God's desire is that we take care of creation. It doesn't end there, though. In Exodus 23, verses 10 to 11, God gave the law of the Sabbath year, not only to man, but also for the land and the living creatures. You see on this slide, it says, plant and harvest your crops for 6 years, but let the land be renewed and lie uncultivated during the seventh year. Then let the poor among you harvest whatever grows on it. Leave the rest for wild animals to eat. The same applies to your vineyards and olive groves. You have 6 days each week to do your ordinary work, but on the seventh day you must stop. This gives your ox and donkey a chance to rest. It allows your slaves and the foreigners living among you to be refreshed. So did you see that? God tells us to leave the rest for the wild animals to eat. God doesn't want to exhaust the land. He wants to take care even of the wild animals. And it's not just man who needs a rest. God was asking the Israelites to let the land and the animals recover, recuperate, and be restored. And you know what happened to the Israelites when they ignored this instruction? They were exiled from their land for 70 years. We're seeing today there are consequences for not taking care of God's creation. Now, we're hearing a lot about climate change, but primarily because of its effect it's having on man. And that's right, because we should be concerning ourselves about that, because the negative impact it's having are particularly strong on the poorest and most vulnerable. But we actually have a double global emergency, both of which are harming creation. We're living both through a climate change and biodiversity crises. These are not separated from each other, but linked. The 5 biggest threats to biodiversity are listed up on the screen behind me, and they are in order. First of all, the loss of habitat, the overexploitation of land, pollution, climate change, and the introduction of invasive species. So actually, habitat loss is the most important driver, followed by land and pollution. But with the as the climate gets higher and higher, the significance of climate change is also increasing, particularly affecting biodiversity amongst marine life. Our use of the planet and exploiting its resources, be that by not reducing our use of fossil fuels now that we know the harm that they cause, or by overfishing or overfarming our land, shows that we're being greedy and we're putting ourselves before God. International Union for Conservation for Nature states that almost 17,000 plant and animal species are known to be threatened with extinction. And that may be a gross underestimation, because they've only studied 3% of the world's 1.9 million described species. Over the last 500 years, human activity is known to have forced 869 species to extinction, or at least extinction in the wild. And 1 in 4 mammals and 1 in 8 birds face a high risk of extinction in the near future. So how should we respond? Well, firstly, individually, we should pray and seek how God wants us to respond and interact with creation. But here are some possible responses. Firstly, take care of creation. Don't be selfish or wasteful when it comes to taking care of creation. How about making the sorting out of your recycling bins a form of worship to God, caring for his creation? Consider living life a bit more simply and talking about it with your friends. Recycling, after all, is the last resort. Reducing consumption and reusing items is a much better for the environment. Perhaps consider walking or cycling rather than taking a car on short trips. But if you must take the car, try to ensure that you combine the reason you need a car journey so that you only make one journey instead of several. Consider sharing tools and other items with your neighbours rather than each of you buying your own. All about reducing consumption and the need for resources. There's also lots of other ways you can care for creation beyond being selfish. You can be deliberate in the ways you try to care for creation. Obviously, you could join a conservation project with your local wildlife trust, but you can try something more simple as well. You could try to increase biodiversity in your garden, for example, by having a wildlife-friendly pond with gentle edges and long grass that allow the amphibians to hide. Even the smallest of ponds is a real haven for wildlife. Plants that attract pollinators, make an insect home, leave a pile of leaves or small logs to decay. Lots of insects and animals and birds feed off those. We're privileged to have a group of hedgehogs in our garden as a result of that. You can campaign for justice, because yes, global warming is a justice issue because of the way it affects those in poor countries. On the flip side, perhaps don't campaign against things that have been done to reduce our reliance on fossil fuels. Those are ways some of those actually want to do, but I also want to encourage you just to go outside and take note of creation. We hear about mindfulness quite a lot at the moment. It's quite a buzzword, but it's a very helpful concept, not just to casually glance at something, but really to take notice of it. Don't just look at the plants and animals, but try to identify them and learn their names, for there is value in naming things. God knows this, and this is probably why he gave Adam the responsibility of naming the animals. But it also allows us to value things when we can name them. My wife over there, Maz, was rather surprised when, on honeymoon, I suddenly produced a bird book and a pair of binoculars. I don't know what I was thinking, but there we are. But about 15 years later, whilst we were living in Kenya, Maz noticed how stunning some of the birds are in East Africa. And all of a sudden, she got into bird watching, but went much further than I ever had done by getting obsessed with recording what she had seen and when and where. She had realised that in doing so, she was able to appreciate birds so much more. Just like keeping a prayer journal, it helped her to learn and to recognize God in all things. So maybe that's something I can encourage you to do. Find something in creation that fascinates you and you're keen to learn more about. Okay, you may now be thinking, this is all well and good, Ken, but non-Christians do these things as well. So where are we being the light to the world? Well, this is where it comes to the last point I wanted to make. The thing that makes Christian environmental organisations like the one I work for, Rocha, apart from other secular ones, is the hope that we have. On a screen here, you can see words that were brought out in a study by Bloomberg and Hague in 2018. They undertook a comparison of the words used about climate change on the websites of a number of Christian and secular organisations. Now you can see Some of the words appear in both lists. The bigger the word, the more it's mentioned. The difference, of course, is that the Christian sites, one of the most important words was hope instead of threat and disaster. This passage behind us that we read this morning from Romans 8 tells us how all of creation, not just mankind, is suffering as a result of sin entering the world. As Dave Buckley says in his book Planetwise, Romans 8 compares the groaning of creation to the labor pains of a pregnant woman. Creation is in agony, writhing about as a result of humans' disobedience. Yet, like a woman's labor, it is a hopeful suffering, looking forward to the new life that is about to be delivered. In the midst of environmental disaster and despair, there is hope for the natural world. Paul describes it as creation's eager expectation, infused with the hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought to the glorious freedom of the children of God. Just as Jesus' death and resurrection offers hope for human beings and we can become God's children, so there is sure hope that the natural environment, the whole created order, can be set free. All of this is possible only because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. Ultimately, it's the resurrected body that is our guarantee of hope. The risen Jesus was neither a ghost nor an illusion. He was and is physically alive again. There was no dead body in the tomb because it had been transformed into a new creation. Into a new resurrection. The risen Christ is a guarantee that those who trust in him will be raised from the dead. And the whole created order can also be transformed and renewed. That doesn't, of course, mean we shouldn't care for creation, for the reasons I highlighted earlier. But it does mean that we can live in hope. And I want to end with a tangible example of hope. These photos were taken by a colleague of mine when he visited a forest in Arusha. A Arusha were protecting in Ghana. The photo on the left is after the land had been illegally cleared by miners or loggers. You can see by looking at the tree in the red circle, it's exactly the same spot. And the second photo was taken just 3 years later. And look how well the forest has recovered. It just needed to be given a chance. So if you have any questions about what I've said, or you want to find out more about creation care, I'll be by the banner in the foyer after the service. I'll have a number of resources with me. Some of the books I've referenced will be there. And if you want to keep updated on the work taking place in respect of creation care, do scan the QR code behind me, or you can find it also at the front. Should we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for your created order and the way it points to you. Thank you for the responsibility you have given us to care and manage creation. Help us to do so responsibly and in a way that helps us to know you better and to point others to Jesus. Amen.